This week's Parsha is Parsha's Chukas, and we are going to start our shiur on chapter 19, verse number 2. And in the process, we're also going to explain the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu that caused them to be punished, as described on chapter 20. First, we are going to start with the verse that says, "Vaydabra Hashem al Moshe v'al Ahar leimor." Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aharon saying, "Zois Chukas atoira." Asher Tziva Hashem Leimor, this is the decree of the Torah that Hashem commanded to say. First, we have a question, why is it written Leimor so many times? It already says that Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aharon Leimor to say. Then what is the meaning that it is written that this is the decree of the Torah that Hashem commanded to say? Clearly, if it's written before that you have to say, we know that you have to say it to somebody else. Then why is it written the word Leimor to say twice? And the verse continues, "Dabre Bnei Israel, tell the children of Israel, ve'ikhu elecho, they should take to you, poro aduma tmima, a completely red cow, asher ein bamum, that has no blemish, asher lo yola oleo oil, that a yoke has not come upon it." Meaning that we have to take a completely red cow, without blemish, which hasn't had a yoke on it. And this red cow is burnt, and the ashes of the red cow is sprinkled for somebody who touched a dead body. Meaning, if a person touched a dead body, he becomes contaminated for 7 days. Then on the third day, and on the seventh day, is required to have some ashes of this red heifer, red cow, sprinkled on him in order to purify himself. And this is what the Torah here is describing, the procedure, how you become pure. First, we are going to ask the question of the Or HaChaim HaKodesh. The Or HaChaim HaKodesh asks, why is it written, "Zois Chukas HaTorah," this is the decree of the Torah, when we are dealing here with the laws of the Parah Aduma, of the red heifer, of the red cow? The Torah could have just written, "Zois Chukas HaParah," this is the decree of the Parah, of the red cow, or "Zois Chukas HaTumah," this is the decree of the Tumah, of somebody who is impure, because since the ashes of the red cow it's sprinkled on a person that is impure, that it touched a dead body, then the Torah should have said exactly what it means, in the same way that on Parshas Boy, Shmos chapter 12, verse number 43, there it says, "Zois Chukas HaPosach," that this is the decree of the Pesach, because it's talking about the Korban Pesach. So too here, it should either be written, "Zois Chukas HaParah," that this is the decree of the red heifer, or "Zois Chukas HaTumah," this is the decree of the Tumah. Why is it written, "Zois Chukas HaTorah," this is the decree of the Torah? The Or HaChaim HaKodesh gives two answers. In the first answer, the Or HaChaim HaKodesh explains that since only when a Jewish person touches a dead human body, then he becomes contaminated for 7 days. But if a non-Jew touches a dead human body, then he does not become contaminated. And the difference between them is that since a Jewish person accepted the Torah, then he becomes holier, and therefore he has to be more careful about his impurities. But since the nations of the world did not accept the Torah, therefore they do not become impure by touching a dead human body. Therefore, he explains, it's written, "Zois Chukas HaTorah," that this is the decree for those who accept the Torah, that if they accept the Torah, then through the Torah they have to be purified in that way. But if they did not accept the Torah, like the Gentiles, then they don't have to be purified that way. Then the Or HaChaim explains that also there's a big difference between a Jew who accepted the Torah and a person who did not accept the Torah in regards to whom you become contaminated. Meaning that the law is that if a Jewish dead person dies in a house and then a Jew comes in the house, he automatically becomes impure just by walking in the house. But yet, if a non-Jew dies in the house, that house does not become impure. And if a Jewish person would walk in the house, he would not become impure. He would only become impure if he actually touched the dead body. And again, the Or HaChaim explains that the difference between the two cases is the fact that the Jewish person accepted the Torah, and once he accepted the Torah, automatically that made him holier, and the void of that holiness, meaning when a Jewish person dies, the void of that holiness causes more impurities to come into the space. But a non-Jew, since he did not accept the Torah, then the impurities are there, but they are not as great as the impurities caused when a Jewish person dies. And he explains this via the famous example that when you take a pot full of honey outside and you take a pot full of anything else, then you know that the flies and the vermin will be attracted to the pot full of honey, because the sweeter the honey, the more flies and the more bad things would attract. But the other pot, since it's not so sweet, won't attract so much bad things. The same thing happens when it's a void of holiness. That when you have a void of holiness, since the holiness was so great, then the void of it attracts more impurity. Whereas when you don't have such holiness, then the void of it would not attract such impurities. Therefore, the Rechaim HaKodesh explains that since the Jewish people accepted the Torah, and through the Torah they became holier, they became more elevated, then the void of it, when a person dies, he contaminates the whole house, and therefore, when another Jew comes in, he becomes impure just by walking into the house. But in the case of a non-Jew dying, true that there is holiness by that non-Jew, but since he did not accept the Torah, the holiness is not as great, then you only become contaminated when you touch that body. And therefore, again, the Rechaim explains that Zois Chukas HaTorah, that the decrees that we're going to learn on this parsha, is only for somebody who accepted the Torah. Either the person who walking in, that he accepted the Torah, therefore he becomes impure, or the person that he's touching, that these laws only apply when a Jewish person dies, because the Jewish person accepted the Torah. Then the Rechaim HaKodesh gives a second answer, and the Rechaim HaKodesh explains that the idea is that if you do this law, which is a chukah, which is a decree, without any reason, something that you have absolutely no idea why you're making it, but you're making it only because Hashem told you to do it, then Hashem views it as you kept the whole Torah, as you did all the mitzvahs of the Torah. Because since you're doing it without any reason, just because Hashem told you, then Hashem views it as you kept the other mitzvahs of the Torah. Mefarshim explained that this is exactly the reason why Hashem froze into the mix of mitzvahs, chukim, decrees, which we don't have any reason for it. Meaning that Hashem always works with the heavenly court, and Hashem always tries to make what is prescribed in the heavenly court. And normally, when a person would do a logical mitzvah, for example, he would honor his parents, or he would not kill, then Hashem would want to give a reward for that person, and Hashem would approach the heavenly court that they should give a reward for the person who did this logical mitzvah. But then the prosecuting angel, the Satan, goes to Hashem and claims that they didn't do this mitzvah because you commanded them to do. They only did this mitzvah of honoring their parents or not killing because they found it to be logical. Therefore, in order for Hashem to give us reward on those mitzvahs that are logical, Hashem throws into the mix certain mitzvahs that don't have any reason, that in our way are illogical. And when we do those mitzvahs, Hashem now has an answer to the prosecuting angel, and Hashem could explain to the prosecuting angel that he has a proof that when we honored our parent or did not kill, we did it also because Hashem commanded, and not only because we found it to be logical. And the proof is that there are mitzvahs that are totally illogical, and yet we do it. And the reason we do it is only because Hashem told us. So that proves that even when we do the logical mitzvahs, we also do it because Hashem told us to do it, and not only because we found it to be logical. And the proof is because even illogical mitzvahs, we also do it because Hashem told us to do. And therefore they explain that this is the meaning, Zois Chukas HaTorah, that this is the decree of the Torah, that Hashem throws a decree in order for us to get reward for all the mitzvahs of the Torah, in the same way as the Rechaim HaKodesh explains it. The Targum Unculus on the words Zois Chukas HaTorah, that this is the decree of the Torah, writes down, Do Gzeiras Oraisa, that this is the decree of the Torah. Based on these words of the Targum Unculus, the Magen Avraham in Siman Tov Kuf Pei 580 Sifkot Tes brings down that Kosav Atanya Rapsa Beyoim Ashishi Parshas Chukas, that on Friday that falls on the Shabbos that we read Parshas Chukas, Nogu Yechidim Leisanois, there is a custom that single people would fast that day. Why? Because in that day, 20 wagons full of Sifrei Torahs were burned in France. And the Magen Avraham explains that it was established that a person should not fast on that specific day that the wagons were burned, meaning that clearly there was a day of the month that the wagons were burned. Why don't they fast on that specific day? Why do they fast on a Friday on Parshas Chukas, which could be different day of the month every year? He explains that they saw a Tanus Cholom, they saw in a dream, that since it's written in the words Zois Chukas HaTorah, this is the decree of the Torah, and it translates Dog Zeiras Oiraisa, that this is the decree for the Torah, meaning that there was a decree that the Torah should be burned. Therefore, on Friday, Erev Shabbos, Parshas Chukas, they fast in order to remember that the decree that was burned was from Hashem. The Chasam Sofer brings the words of the Magen Avraham, and he says that we see from the Magen Avraham, that it's written, Dog Zeiras Oiraisa, that this is the decree of the Torah, or the decree for the Torah, then clearly that means that it's going to be a Gzeira Loi Toiva, something that is not good, something the Torah commands you to do. And the Chasam Sofer explains that this is really talking about the mitzvah that we have to rebuke another person. The Chasam Sofer explains that had we not had the law of rebuke, that you require to rebuke somebody when he's doing something bad, then theoretically the world would have been saved. Meaning that the righteous person who is doing mitzvahs, he doesn't have to rebuke somebody else. Then he has more time to devote to his own growth, to his own mitzvahs. Automatically, he would make it that the world should be a better place. And also, the person who is sinning would also benefit from the fact that there is no requirement to be rebuked. Because since he doesn't know any better, he is not being rebuked, then he could claim that he didn't know any better, therefore he sinned. Then it would have come out that if there was no law to rebuke, then the world would be saved from sinning. Therefore, the Rechayim HaKodesh explains that this is what it means here. Dog, Zera, Seraisa, that this is the decree of the Torah, that Lamor, that you are required to tell somebody else when you see that somebody else is doing wrong. Meaning that now you have a law that you require to rebuke somebody, and since you require to rebuke somebody, then in this case it becomes a Gzera, becomes a bad decree for everybody. Because now the righteous person doesn't have time to devote to his learning, because he has to remove himself from the learning and his growth in order to rebuke somebody who is doing something wrong. And the person who is doing something wrong now doesn't have any more excuse because he's being rebuked. Then comes out that the fact that they are being rebuked, that causes that both of them end up suffering. The righteous person ends up suffering that he has now to remove himself from learning, and the person sinning ends up suffering because he lost his excuse. And therefore, the Chasam Sofer explains that this is the reason why it's written again the word lamor, the word to say. As we mentioned, it's written in the first pasuk, Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aharon to say. And then it's written again, this is a decree of the Torah that Hashem commanded to say. The Chasam Sofer says that the second to say is an allusion that Hashem commanded that you require to say the decrees of the Torah to somebody else, that you require to rebuke somebody in regards to the laws of the Torah, and that ends up being a bad decree, because now the righteous person is also caught up in the sin of somebody else if he did not rebuke him, and also the person who sinned now doesn't have any excuse because he's being rebuked. Then comes out that rebuking ends up being Gzeire Doraisa, a decree of the Torah, which means, according to the Magen Avraham, a bad decree of the Torah. Sefer Shemeroish asks a question on this Chasam Sofer, that he understands that the Chasam Sofer makes these words, Zois Chukas HaTorah, this is the decree of the Torah, Leimor, that you require to say to somebody else in regards to rebuke. But he asks, why specifically did the Torah see fit to give the remes, to give the allusion of rebuking, when the Torah is discussing the laws of the red heifer of the Poro Adoma? The Torah should have given the laws of rebuking anywhere else. What can we learn from the laws of the Poro Adoma that teaches us how to rebuke a person? Sefer Shemeroch explains that from the laws of Poro Adoma, we see something very extraordinary, meaning that the Poro Adoma works in the following way. A person touched a dead body, he was contaminated for 7 days, and on the third and the seventh day he comes to the Kohen, and the Kohen takes from the ashes of the Poro Adoma, and the Kohen sprinkles on the person that touched the dead body, and through the sprinkling, that person who touched that body becomes purified. But something very peculiar happens to the Kohen that does a sprinkling on this person, meaning that the Kohen that does the sprinkling until now, he was purified, but once he sprinkles on this person that has been contaminated, the Kohen becomes contaminated. He becomes impure. That means that in order for him to be able to achieve purity to somebody else, there is no choice, only if he is willing to become impure. Because he has to sprinkle the ashes mixed with water on the person that has been contaminated by a dead person, that person will become pure, and the Kohen who does the sprinkling, even though he was pure, now he'll become contaminated for that day. So we see clearly that the Kohen that was pure, in order to cause purity on somebody else, he has to also become impure, and that is the part of the process of the person who touched that body to become pure. So there is no choice. The purest Kohen becomes impure when he wants to purify somebody else from his impurities. Sefer Shemeroch explains that this is also the same idea that a righteous person cannot protect the generation unless he also has a little part in the sin of that generation. Meaning, the last Noam Elimelech in Parshas Nosoi explains the concept brought in the Gemara in Nozir Daf Chav Gimel Amud Beis 23b, where there the Gemara says that Gedoyla Aveira Lishma, it is greater a sin for heaven's sake, mi mitzvah shelo lishma, more than a mitzvah done not for the proper reason. Meaning, that it's great to make a sin for the proper reason. And the Noam Elimelech asks, why would it ever be okay to make a sin? Quite opposite. A sin should always be considered something wrong. Then what does it mean, Gedoyla Aveira Lishma, it is great to make a sin for heaven's sake? Therefore, the Noam Elimelech explains that Hashem gives the power for a tzaddik to be mashpia, to give blessings to people. But in order for the tzaddik to give a blessings to people, he is required to be connected to the people that he is giving the blessings to. And the Noam Elimelech asks, how is it possible that a tzaddik who does not sin becomes connected to people that are sinners? Theoretically, they are completely different. Then how is it possible that this tzaddik will become connected to that sinner and able to give him a blessing as he would be one? Therefore, the Noam Elimelech explains that it is possible for a tzaddik to be connected to sinners by a tzaddik doing an avera lishma, a sin for heaven's sake. Automatically, since he's doing it for heaven's sake, it's technically not considered a total sin, but since he did the action of a sin, then he becomes connected with the other sinners. Like that, he's able to elevate those sinners because he's connected to them, he becomes one with them, and therefore he could bring them up and he could bestow on them goodness and blessings. And with this idea, the Noam Elimelech explains the Gemara in Yuma Daf Chav Beis Amud Beis 22b, where the Gemara there says, Omar Rav Yehuda Omar Shmuel, Rav Yehuda says the name of Shmuel, Mipnei Malo Nimshecha Malchus Beis Shaul, why didn't the kingdom of Shaul, Shaul was the first king of Israel, why didn't his kingdom endure? The Gemara answers, מפני שלא היו בו שום דופי, because there was no flaws in Shaul. And Naaman HaMelech asks quite the opposite. If there is no flaws in Shaul HaMelech, then his kingdom should have endured forever. When you see a flaw, then the kingdom should not endure. But if you don't have a flaw, then for sure the kingdom should endure forever. The Naaman HaMelech answers with this concept that he just mentioned, that since there was no flaw in Shaul HaMelech, he could not connect himself to the people. And therefore, since he can't connect himself into the people, then his kingdom cannot endure. But if you'd have had a flaw, then he could have connected with the people, then he's able to elevate the people, and therefore his kingdom would have continued. So we see the concept that if a righteous person or a king wants to elevate the people around him, then there is no choice but for him to somehow get closer to the people, becoming like them, like that he'll be able to elevate them and be able to influence them. If he's totally separate, then he cannot influence them and cannot elevate them. Sefer Shemeroish brings a proof to what he says from what is written in Sefer Toldos Yaakov Yosef in Parshas Mishpatim, where Sefer Toldos Yaakov Yosef gives a beautiful interpretation on what is written in the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Chof Tes Omet Aleph 29a. There the Gemara is dealing about a cheres shoyte v'katan, about a deaf person, an imbecile and a minor, if they could blow the shofar, they could fulfill the mitzvah for somebody else. And the Gemara says that they cannot fulfill the mitzvah for somebody else, meaning that if an imbecile blows the shofar, a person hearing it does not fulfill the obligation of hearing the sound of the blast of the shofar. The Mishnah there continues and says that Ze Aklal, this is the rule, Kol She'eino Mechuyav Badavar, anybody who is not obligated in a particular matter, Eino Moitzes Orabim Dechavosam, that person cannot cause the public to fulfill the obligation through him. Meaning, since he is not obligated, he cannot fulfill the obligation through him. But Sefer told us Yaakov Yosef takes this and interprets it completely different. And he says that he brought already the idea that you cannot connect two opposites unless you have something in common. Meaning that a tzaddik cannot elevate and cannot connect himself to sinners unless he has something in common. Therefore, the only way for a tzaddik to be able to connect himself and to elevate the people who are sinner is if he does something wrong. And therefore he says that this is the hidden meaning of the Mishnah. Anybody who is not mechuyev badavar, meaning that anybody who doesn't have that sin, he is not guilty on that thing, and doesn't have anything connection to sinners, then that person, enoy moitzes orabi medei chavosam, he cannot take out the people from what they are guilty. Because since he's totally disconnected with them, then he cannot bring them up from their guilt. Therefore, the only choice that he has to do, that he has to make a sin like the sin the people are doing, and automatically through that he's going to be able to elevate them to a higher level. Because otherwise, he cannot elevate. Following the same idea and the same logic, I wanted to bring what is written in the Divrei Yoel in Sukkos in regards to the Ishpizin of the second day, regards to Yitzchak. We know that Yitzchak means laughter, and he asks a question, how is it possible that Yitzchak means laughter, and when we know that each of the Avos, each of our forefathers, had the attribute. Avraham Avinu had Chesed, and Yitzchak had Gevura. How can Gevura, strength, or justice, be considered laughter? Quite the opposite. It should be said, once you have to go to the attribute of justice, chesed, I understand, should be laughter, but gevura, how can that be laughter? Therefore, the Divrei Yoel brings the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Pei Tes Omet Beis 89b, where there the Gemara brings down that in the future, Hashem is going to come to Avraham Avinu and is going to tell him, Avraham, bonecho chato, your children have sinned. And there, the Gemara says that Avraham Avinu is going to say, if they sinned, imachu al kedusha shemecha, they should be erased for the sanctification of your name. Meaning that Avraham Avinu says, if they sinned, what can I do? They should all be erased. Hashem was not satisfied if Avraham Avinu's reply, Then Hashem went to Yaakov, because Yaakov had children, and he had problems raising children. Maybe he will have mercy on them. Then Hashem comes to Yaakov Avinu and says, Bonecho chatu, your children have sinned, meaning that the Jewish people have sinned. Yaakov Avinu gives the same reply that Avraham Avinu gave, and he says, Yimachu al kedusha shemecho, that if they sinned, let them be erased on the sanctification of your name, which means, let them all die. So Hashem says, Loi besa betame, that neither reason is among the elders, v'loi bedale koetze, no advice is from the youth, meaning the elder Avram and the younger Yaakov do not give good advice. So he comes to Yitzchak and says, Bonecho chatu, your children have sinned, meaning that the Jewish people have sinned. Right away, Yitzchak takes notice and says, wait, Bonecho, my children have sinned, and not your children have sinned. When they said first Nase, before they said Nishma, when they said they will do, before they will hear, when they receive the Torah, then you called the Jewish people, Bani Bechori Israel, my firstborn Israel, meaning that you're proud of them. Now that they sinned, you're calling in them my children and not your children? Furthermore, says Yitzchak to Hashem, how much have they sinned already? How much is the average life? 70 years. Take away 20 years that you do not punish, because the heavenly court does not punish until the age of 20. Then you remain with 50 years. Take away half of this, which is nighttime. And obviously when it's nighttime, people are sleeping and resting, they cannot sin. Then you only have 25 years. If you take away half of these 25 years, because people are busy praying, and they are busy eating, and they are busy going to the bathroom, then you only have 12 and a half years. Yitzchak says, Ima to soiveles kulam, if you are able to tolerate, shoulder them all, fine. If not, give half of me and half of you. I'll shoulder half, and you'll shoulder half. And if you're going to put all of them on me, meaning all the sins of me, the 12 and a half years of sins of me, hakreves nafshi kamach, I already sacrificed myself for you, and therefore you should save them. And eventually Hashem saves the Jewish people because of Yitzchak. And the Nevi Yoel is bothered, how is it possible that Avraham Avinu, which is chesed, total kindness, will tell that Hashem should destroy the Jewish people for the sanctification of his name? And the same question really applies to Yaakov Avinu. How can that be that they won't do anything to protect the Jewish people? Therefore the Nevi Yoel explains that since Avraham Avinu was such a righteous person, and Yaakov was so righteous, they had no connection to sinners. And therefore, when Hashem said that your children have sinned, they had totally no connection to them. Therefore, they could not influence them, could not elevate them. And therefore, they had to say, Yimachu leman shemecho, let them be erased for the sanctification of Hashem's name. But since Yitzchak is din, Yitzchak is justice, and in regards to justice, evil and righteous people are all together, then Yitzchak has a connection to the people who sinned. Therefore, Yitzchak is the one that could save them. That through the system of justice, through the fact that he's merciful in justice, then Yitzchak is able to do the accounting justifiably, and therefore Yitzchak is able to save them. And therefore, says the Divrei Yoel, that's why Yitzchak, which is then is called Yitzchak, is going to laugh, because through Yitzchak we are able to be saved, because through Din, Yitzchak is able to elevate us, and Yitzchak is able to save us. But nonetheless, we see again that concept that since Avraham Avinu and Yaakov had no connection to sins, they cannot elevate the Jewish people, and they have no way to influence totally the Jewish people. But going back to Sefer Shemeroj brings another proof to this concept. He brings the Gemara in Tainus Daf Chof Aleph Amud Beis 21b. The Gemara there brings Besura Hava Devarte, that in Sura there was a plague, but Beshivusa de Rav, in the neighborhood of Rav, Loi Hava Devarte, there was no plague. The Gemara says that people thought Mishum de Schuse de Rav de Nafish, that the reason that the neighborhood of Rav was spared from the plague is because of the merit of Rav, which was so great. So the Gemara says, it's Chazalei Bechalma, that was shown to them in a dream, that Rav, the Nefishes Chuse Tuva, that Rav, that had so much merits, that his merit was so great, Ha Milse Zutrele Rav, this would be a minor matter for Rav. Elo, the reason why the people were spared from the plague, Mishum Hau Gavre, because there was this person, the Shael Moro Uzvila Lekvura, that he would lend a hoe and a shovel for burials, and because of his merit, therefore, the people were spared from the plague. Sefer Anaf Yosef, brought by the Ein Yaakov, tries to understand what was shown in the dream for the people. That the people originally thought that the city was spared in the merit of Rav, because Rav is here, and then the dream showed them that Rav really has a lot of merit, but the city was saved by the merit of this person that landed the shovel and hoe to bury the people. He explains, based on the Nezer HaKodesh, in the following way, that we know that the Reshoim are saved in the merit of Tzadikim, meaning evil people are saved in the merit of righteous people. But also, the Gemara in Baba Kama, Daf Samach Amad Aleph, brings down, Toner Rabbi Yosef, Rabbi Yosef learned, Ma Dichsiv, what is the meaning of what's written in Shmos, chapter 12, verse number 22, by the plague of the firstborn, V'atam, as for you, Lo Yiseisu Ish Mi Pesach Beisoy, a person should not get out from the door of his house at Boiker until morning. Why do you have to wait till morning? So there, Rabbi Yosef says, Kiven Shenita Reshus Lemashchis, that once is given permission for the destroying angel, Eino Mavchin Ben Tzadikim Reshoim, the destroying angel does not differentiate between righteous people and evil people, meaning that the angel would punish even righteous people. But Sefer Nezer HaKodesh explains that only Tzadikim She'eino Gemurim, only if the person is not completely righteous. But if a person is 100% righteous, then clearly the destroying angel does not have the power to destroy him, to harm him. Therefore, Sefer Nezer HaKodesh explains that when the people believed that the whole neighborhood was saved because of Rav, that means that they believed that if Hashem would have sent the destroying angel to hit the city, then Rav would also be hurt. Because if Rav would have a lot of merits, then the whole city could have been destroyed and Rav would have survived. But the fact that they said that the whole city was saved only because of Rav, that showed that they believe that Rav does not have enough merit and Hashem doesn't want to destroy Rav. Therefore, Hashem doesn't give permission for the destroying angel to send the plague in the neighborhood of Rav. But otherwise, if they believed that Rav would have a lot of merits, then the whole neighborhood could be destroyed and Rav would have survived. And that is exactly what they showed in the dream. They showed in the dream that Rav really has a lot of merits. And the neighborhood was not saved because of Rav, because Hashem could have destroyed the whole neighborhood and kept Rav alive, because Rav is a tzaddik gomur, is a 100% tzaddik. The whole neighborhood was saved because of this person that lent the shovel and the hoe to bury people, and because of him, who is not a tzaddik gomur, who is not a completely righteous person, Hashem could not allow the avenging angel, the destroying angel, to come to the neighborhood, because then he would have gotten also killed. So the only reason that the neighborhood was saved was because of this person who lent the hoe and the shovel to bury, and in order to protect him, Hashem cannot send the destroying angel to the neighborhood, because otherwise he would have been destroyed too. But Rav would have been saved no matter what. So that is how the Nezer HaKodesh explains the Gemara there. That means, according to this Nezer HaKodesh, that if the person is so righteous that he can really influence what happens to the neighborhood, the only way that a person could influence what happens to the neighborhood is that if he's not so righteous, then automatically Hashem doesn't want him to get hurt. And if Hashem doesn't want him to get hurt, then he cannot hurt the whole neighborhood because of him. But if he's so righteous, then Hashem could hurt the neighborhood and save him. According to this concept, Sefer Shemeroish now answers a very strong question in regards to Moshe Rabbeinu when he broke the tablets, meaning that Hashem told already Moshe Rabbeinu that the Jewish people had corrupted, that they did a eagle, they did the golden calf. Because Hashem tells this to Moshe Rabbeinu already in chapter 32, verse number 7, he says, Leich reit, go down, kishiches amcho, because your nation has corrupted Asher Riso Meretz Mitzrayim, and Hashem tells them clearly that Sorum Maherim Naderech, they quickly deviated from the way, Asher Sivisim, that I have commanded them. Also Lohem Egel Masecha, they made for themselves a molten calf, meaning a golden calf, Vishtachavu Loi, and they bowed down to him, Vizbuchu Loi, and they brought offering to him. So Moshe Rabbeinu already knows that the Jewish people did the golden calf, because Hashem clearly told them exactly what the Jewish people did. And instead of leaving the tablets in heaven, Moshe Rabbeinu comes down and he brings the tablets, and then it's written on chapter 32, verse number 19, Vayikasha Korah v'lamachna, it was when Moshe Rabbeinu came close to the encampment, Vayares Oegel, and he saw the golden calf, Umecholois, and the dancers, Vayicharaf Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu got angry, Vayashlech miyodo v'saluchois, and he threw the tablets down, Vayshaber oisom, and he broke them, Tachas Ahar, underneath the mountain. And in regards to what Moshe Rabbeinu did, the Gemara in Yevamos, Daf Samach Beis, Omed Aleph 62a, writes down in the name of Rish Lakish that the verse on chapter 34 of Shmos, verse number 1, writes down that Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, carve for yourself two stone tablets, and I will write on those tablets the words that were on the first tablets, Asher Shibarto, that you have broken. Rish Lakish writes down from the word Asher that Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, Yesher Koicha Sheshibarto, thank you very much that you have broken the tablets. So we have to understand what is going on here. First of all, why did Moshe Rabbeinu bring the tablets down? And why did he break them? Clearly, the tablets are made by the handiwork of Hashem. What right does he have to break them? Therefore, Sefer Shemeroish explains that Moshe Rabbeinu knew that he has a lot of merits, that he is a tzaddik gomor, a completely righteous person. And he knew that in the level that he is, that as a completely righteous person, then Moshe Rabbeinu cannot influence the Jewish people, and he cannot pray for the Jewish people, he cannot elevate the Jewish people. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu decided that he is going to bring down the tablets, and he is going to get angry, and he is going to break the tablets in his anger. And how is that going to help him? It is going to help him because the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Kof Hei Omed Beis, 105b, it writes down that Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar says, in the name of Chilfa Ba'agre, which says in the name of Yochanan ben Nuri, that Amechareya Begodov Bechamosoi, that anybody who tears his clothing when he's angry, that Meshaber Kelov Bechamosoi, or anybody who breaks a vessel when he's angry, that Mefazer Moisov Bechamosoi, or anybody who spreads out his money or throws away his money when he's angry, Yi Ben Echo should be in your eye, like a person did idolatry, meaning like he's serving idols, meaning that when you're angry and you break something, it's tantamount as you'd have done idolatry. Therefore, since Moshe Rabbeinu knew that he's in such a high level that he cannot influence Jewish people because he cannot relate to the Jewish people, then Moshe Rabbeinu realized that he cannot really pray completely and elevate the Jewish people in the level that he is. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu decided that he's going to bring down the tablets and get angry and break the tablets when he's angry. Then this is tantamount as he would have done idolatry, even though he did it for the sake of Hashem. Nonetheless, he did a aveira lishma, a sin for heaven's sake. Automatically, now that he did almost the same sin as the Jewish people, because the Jewish people are also guilty at this point of committing idolatry, then Moshe Rabbeinu figured like that he'll be able to elevate the Jewish people to a higher level. Because only when he is together with the Jewish people, then he could pray for them and influence them and raise them up. Because if he is in a level where Nafish Chuse, where he had so much merits that he can't relate to them, then he cannot help them because he cannot influence them and he cannot elevate them. Therefore, after Hashem realized what Moshe Rabbeinu did, that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted it only to elevate the Jewish people, then Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Asher Shibarto, thank you for breaking the tablets. So it comes out that Moshe Rabbeinu, by breaking the tablets, he wanted to be in the same level as the Jewish people in order to be able to elevate them, like the Noam Elimelech explains, and like we spoke till now. According to this, Sefer Shemeroch explains why Moshe Rabbeinu made the mistake and he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Meaning that later on in the parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu is punished because he was supposed to speak to the rock and the rock would give the waters, and yet Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock. And Mefarshim ask if Hashem told him to speak to the rock, how is it possible that Moshe Rabbeinu would go hit the rock? According to what we just mentioned, Sefer Shemeroish wants to say that once Moshe Rabbeinu heard that the Jewish people on chapter 20, verse number 5, complained to Hashem, "Velomo li sonu Mitzrayim, why do you bring us up from Egypt? Lahavio sonu el amoko maraze, to bring us to this bad place." Moshe Rabbeinu knew that in the level that he is now, he won't be able to pray for the Jewish people, he won't be able to help the Jewish people. Therefore, says Sefer Shemeroish, Moshe Rabbeinu decided that he's going to do something bad, he's going to do a crime. Automatically, if he does a crime, he'll be in the level of the Jewish people. Like that, he'll be able to elevate the Jewish people. Meaning that in the level that he was until now, he was in such a high level that he could not influence, he cannot elevate the Jewish people. But once Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock, he went against Hashem, now Moshe Rabbeinu is able to pray for them, and Moshe Rabbeinu is able to elevate them to a higher level. That's why also in Tehillim chapter 106, verse number 32, it's written, "Vayaksifu amay meriva," that they angered Hashem and the waters of strife, "Vayera leMoshe baviram," that it became bad to Moshe because of them. Meaning that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to help him lift up, therefore Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock, and because Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock, he ended up being punished because of them. But Moshe Rabbeinu did it only because he wanted to always to help the Jewish people. He didn't care what's going to happen to him, as long as the Jewish people are going to be saved, and he's able to influence and elevate and help the Jewish people, he would do it anyways. Sefer Shemeroish continues and explains that according to this, now we understand why specifically the Chasam Sofer says that the laws of Techocha, the laws of giving rebuke, are written next to the Parsha of Parah Aduma of the Red Heifer. Because as we mentioned, that in order for the pure Kohen to elevate the other person who touched the dead body from impurity to purity, he is required to sprinkle the waters of the Red Heifer. And once it sprinkles the waters of the Red Heifer, then the Kohen that was pure becomes impure. That means that the Kohen has to be willing to sacrifice his purity in order to elevate somebody else that is impure. And that is the same idea that we mentioned, that in order to elevate and connect with somebody and get him to a higher level, you have to somewhat experience what the other one is going through. And therefore, this Kohen becomes impure lishma because he wants to elevate the other person, and that is how Techocha is supposed to be given, that you have to try to understand what the other one is going through, you have to have a little bit of the other person's sin in order to be able to elevate him, because otherwise you totally disassociate and you can't understand his sin, therefore you cannot give him rebuke and you cannot influence him. Only if you understand a little bit of his sin, then you are able to influence him and you are able to elevate him. And Hashem Yisburach should help that we should have the practices of the Red Heifer soon in our days, that Moshiach should come, the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt, b'mheira b'yameinu, Amen.